If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
All right, the missionary mindset. We're going to be looking at Matthew 9, 32 to 38 today. Here Christ is again continuing in his healing ministry. We have the closing words to this chapter. Matthew writes, "As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed and were saying, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees were saying, 'He cast out demons by the rulers of demons.' Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I am reminded of some of the observations of Peter Hammond. Some of you are familiar with him, but he wrote a book, The Greatest Century of Missions, and that book highlights at the beginning a conference that was held in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1910, where at that time the entire world was dominated by a Protestant Christian world and life view. Protestant Christianity was popular in every area of the world with the exception of China, Japan, and the Ottoman Empire. And at that meeting in Edinburgh in 1910, it was projected that if the evangelistic trends of recent decades continued, that this entire world would be evangelized for King Jesus, and the Great Commission would be accomplished by the year 1950. And 4 years later, World War I broke out. And on the heels of World War I, World War II. And what happened to that missionary mindset was dramatically altered. That what we saw in world history was there was something of a disheartening to the church. How could a good God, how could the Christian God stand by and watch the atrocities of World War I and World War II? How could this God witness these things and not put an end to it? And that idea spurned a great deal of pessimism among Christians and nominal Christians. The rich optimism of that Great Commission being fulfilled in a few decades began to be diminished. That turned to a pessimism. People began to look to scriptures and anchor into some of the pessimistic passages and the suffering passages that are laid there. And today, now, less than 40% of Americans are attending church on a weekly basis. And of those that are attending, I certainly believe that most of them are not worth their salt at all. Most of them are ignorant of the biblical gospel. And so today, I believe that most Christians have embraced this very pessimistic view about the Great Commission ever being accomplished. Successful evangelism is almost a thing of the past. Theology has been changed, eschatological views that now almost champion defeat for the church rather than success. And I believe this has led to a well-intentioned but a deleterious effect upon the church. It has undermined the efforts of those that do want to pursue the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations and to see what we are commanded to pray for, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I believe that's a sad note at this time in history. I don't believe it will always be this way. These suffering passages that are anchored into by those that have more of a pessimistic look as to the outcome of the church and, you know, whether the nations will actually be evangelized for Christ. A very helpful understanding was presented by Greg Bahnsen that has stuck with me. And he illustrates that these suffering passages in Scripture do not necessarily mean a defeat for the church. That in World War II, we suffered a great deal in World War II. Lost a lot of lives, a lot of property, economic suffering, inconveniences. We suffered in World War II. The Axis forces suffered in World War II as well. But you see, we suffered unto a victory. They suffered unto a defeat. And if you can understand that dimension, I think the challenging texts of Scripture we're going to be able to come more in line, that the labor is going to be difficult. We are going to suffer in this world. But it is not a suffering that is futile and is going to end in defeat. And so this labor of that we want to look at today, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few, is a phrase that I want you to not read as one that is going to mark a pessimism throughout the ages, but is one that ought to motivate us to a missionary mindset. I'm very, very thankful for Curtis's expression of a desire to go to seminary and to step into this and sort of move in an official way into this sort of missionary enterprise. But what he might be going into sort of in an official capacity, we may very well enter into in an unofficial capacity as individuals seeking to bring the gospel to bear upon the lost. And so let's look at this passage. How are we going to get that missionary mindset of our Lord and of the church even just a few decades ago? And 3 points I want you to remember today is, first of all, consider Christ's labor. Consider Christ's labor in this passage. First of all, he's healing every malady. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness is of Christ's concern. He's addressing the needs of his day. And Christ really does become the doctor par excellence. He's a doctor who is going and healing every single kind of disease. He's not a specialist. He doesn't just labor in terms of blindness. He is healing the blind. He's healing lepers, demon-possessed. The lame are walking. The mute are speaking. The dead are coming to life under Christ's ministry. So much so, he is doing things that the confession is nothing like this has ever been seen in all of Israel. So great are his healing works. And that ought to speak to the power of Christ, his abilities to bring from sickness to health. And I don't believe that this world's sickness is something that is beyond his ability to heal. Christ is healing every malady. Secondly, he is going to every place. He's going everywhere. He's going to all the cities and all the villages. And you've got to understand that universal scope of his missionary enterprise. He's going into each town and village. No town is too small for him. I remember some of the challenges of the OPC enterprise to establish a work in Battle Mountain, Nevada. No, the population's too small. You could never sustain a church out there. There are souls in Battle Mountain, Nevada that need Christ. That field is great for the gospel. Thousands of people need the gospel in Battle Mountain. And if our view was that every individual in Battle Mountain is a potential church member, and that the church won't be done until every person in Battle Mountain comes to church, we'd have a different view about establishing a church in Battle Mountain. Christ is going to each and every town. Thankful we ought to be that God is in the details, the small things. You know, I was talking to my son about the vastness of this universe and just how big our galaxy alone is. Just the galaxy, 100,000 light years in diameter. I mean, light traveling at 186,000 miles a second. It'd take 100,000 years to get from one end to the other. How is God going to be pleased with a little puff of smoke that comes from a sacrifice offered in Israel? Because God is into the details. He's into the small things. Don't you take comfort that God doesn't know how many hairs you have on your head. He has each one of your hairs numbered. He knows all the stars. God's into the details. And so he is concerned for every soul in every little village and town and the highways and the byways. So here Christ is going everywhere, and we need to have that attitude that he had in that approach. And then thirdly, look at how he labors under a critical opposition. This was no hindrance to his work. The Pharisees are saying, oh, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Now, that phrase is going to come up again in chapter 12, so I'm not going to land on this for a great deal of time. I was actually thinking of picking up on that particular phrase, but we'll deal with that in a few weeks. But notice that Christ, with all of his perfection, with all of his detailed orthodoxy, right doctrine, sinless attitude, all of his miraculous healings, and he still had critics. That ought to speak about the nature of man's heart and the hardness of man's heart to reject our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And yet he goes out. This was something of Christ's labor that we ought to recognize. If we're going to have a missionary mindset, we need to adopt some of these kinds of thought patterns and the way we prioritize our labor. Our second main point would be this, that we need to consider Christ's attitude. So not only his work, but his attitude. Notice in verse 36, Christ seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. See, Christ isn't motivated by creaturely comforts or seeking his own selfish ends, but he is one who is other-centered, motivated by the needs of others, feeling compassion for them. And I remember how I identified with this passage when I came out here in that summer of 2001 and labored for a few months with this body of believers out here, and some of you were a part of that flock. Some of you don't recall, but years without a pastor. Fought a bloody battle. Saints that once worshiped together, divided. Saints gathering under this roof, still divided in heart. The flock was diminishing as sheep scattered from this little flock to other flocks. And my heart broke because the saints were so lovely, and yet there was just such a difficult context. Sheep without a shepherd. And I'll make a confession to those of you who remember those days. I was warned not to even consider taking a call in Sonora, California. Those that had witnessed some of the squabbles, what had gone on over the years, told me I wouldn't touch that congregation with a 10-foot pole. And that was a quote. And I'm thankful that God, I believe, gave me a heart of compassion for this little flock. Tiny little flock, barely sustaining itself. But the years that I've been your pastor have been the sweetest years of my life. And I'm thankful that that was put in my heart. And I'm thankful that I can look out now and see pews that are more populated than those early days. And I think God has brought his grace to this little flock that has become a decent-sized flock. But it was because of a missionary mindset, a compassion for people who needed shepherding. And this is the heart of Christ. I don't want to stand here and boast. I believe that was a gift of God to give me that heart that bled for you folks with compassion, so to speak. And so I praise God for that. But that's the attitude that we need for a missionary mindset. And then the third point I wanted to leave with you is to consider something of Christ's charge to his disciples here. So we have Christ's labor, Christ's attitude, Christ's charge, and under this point, three subpoints. And each of these start with an S, so you can follow here. First of all, consider the scope of the field. The harvest is plentiful. Note the grandness of the harvest field. And I think we often, as Christians, miss the need for missionaries because we don't understand the harvest field. And let me land on this for a moment and paint the picture, if you will. First of all, what does this field look like? This field looks like doctors who are driving around in their fancy cars with their big bank accounts, traveling the world, who have no time to lower themselves to meeting weekly in public worship of God. That their wealth has become something that has distracted them from the kingdom of God, and they need Christ. It's not every doctor, but you understand there are some, because of their worldly success has kept them from Christ. This harvest field looks like your neighbor, aged, sitting down night after night in front of their TV, that would rather watch Seinfeld reruns than to come to church. They need Christ and are standing on that precipice of an eternity under the judgment and wrath of God. That's the harvest field. It looks like the athlete who would prioritize their ball game, their golf rounds, the track events, or a host of other athletic events, that Sundays are devoted to those events rather than to worshiping God. This harvest field looks like your neighbor who's so ignorant of history, of Christianity, of life, of philosophy, of rationality, logic, whatever, because they won't read a book. They won't investigate. That they just go through life and let life happen, and they just bounce from experience to experience, but never critically examining the meaning of life. This harvest field looks like that academic individual that you know who's been so trained in secular education and for years has been bombarded by mockery of Christianity, presenting distorted facts and missing entirely the true claims of Christianity. This harvest field looks like the religious hypocrite that you know, who has a veneer of Christianity, but has no true heart for Christ, and has appeased their own conscience with a conviction that they are safe with God, and they know not God, that they are whitewashed tombs, but inside are full of dead men's bones. It's like the religious hypocrite who attends the cults and think they're safe with God. This is the harvest field. The harvest field is the drug addict that you know, who rather than living for King Jesus, lives for his next high, or for the sexually deviant of our society that live for the pleasures of this world. It's the teenager who's taken upon himself or herself those adult responsibilities without adult maturity and becomes the prodigal son. It's the gang member whose family is a family of death rather than a family that promotes life. You see, that's the harvest field. And the question is, do you have a compassion for that harvest field? The harvest is plentiful. The sad reality. Christ is saying the fruit is in abundance. Go and get it. Sad note. But the laborers are few. And so the scope of the field is great. The scarcity of laborers is the heart-wrenching sober reality. The scarcity of laborers is that the workers are few. And from a human perspective, I realize that God will save every one of his elect. I understand that from God's perspective. But from a human perspective, how much fruit is left to die on the vine because we're too lazy to go out and work? I mean, I believe there's going to be a success to the church. There's going to be a time when there's going to be an overwhelming harvest, you see. And if that harvest is to come in abundance, is today the day that that massive harvest begins? I wonder how much fruit would be left on the vine if we continued in our indifference to the labor that is needed. I believe the laborers are few because we're overwhelmed with the size of the task to make disciples of the nations. But it ought not to be overwhelming. If that handful of disciples, as I was explaining to the children, could heartily embrace that labor, then why can't we? The sacrifices that are demanded often look very ugly to us. If I go into the mission work, there's disease, there's a lack of funds, there's no communication with my friends, difficult living conditions, weird food, and a host of other challenges. And that often keeps us from going in. We're intimidated by opposition. Christ had his opposition. We're fear of our own lack of abilities. Be encouraged. God uses weak vessels. He used Balaam's donkey. He uses me. He can use you. So sadly, the scarcity of labors. And then lastly, the source of the success. The source of the success comes in the conclusion. Christ says, therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. This is a call to prayer. It's a call to say, Lord, would you please send out workers into the harvest field? But you know, this is the prayer that's akin to give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. And when you're done, you get off your knees and you go out and you labor for that daily bread. And so it is, send workers into the harvest. God says, who shall I send? And we have to be like Isaiah, Lord, send me. Send me into that harvest field. And so just by way of application, do you have the heart and the work ethic of Jesus in this? What is your missionary mindset? Do you have a compassion for the lost? And will you go into the harvest field and reap for the kingdom of God? I had much more that I wanted to say. I wanted to tell you that I'm a transformationalist. I believe Jesus Christ desires that we bring every area of life under his lordship, and that there is no neutrality. Nothing escapes his lordship. That I believe that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do is to be done for his glory. And that means there's nothing that is neutral with respect to that. And I'm also an optimist. I believe Christ's kingdom is going to be successful. And I would love to give you a host of texts to support that. If you want, I'll give you my notes that I'm not able to do. But I wanted to develop those two. Sadly, I have to end it here. But dear ones, if you think that the church is going to be a failure, I want to encourage you to re-examine that thought, to read Scripture with a recognition of the promises that God has for us, that if you believe this church is going to fail and you work for that end, you're fighting God. You're fighting God. And I believe that this kingdom needs every laborer to get involved, to get on board. The task is not too great. In one generation, God can turn this world upside down. If everyone in this room was really sold out for that effort, we have more potential here than was in the first century church. I believe he could accomplish great things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your mercies. We ask that you would give each of us a missionary mind. Help us to put away the trite and vain things of this world. Help us to focus upon what is really most important, and that would be to bring glory to you in every area of life. So we ask that you would bless our efforts, make your kingdom bright and prosperous in our day. And I pray that you would destroy the strongholds of the evil one and destroy unbelief. We ask in Christ's most blessed name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.